All right, let's pray, and then we're going to go backwards. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word, and ask, Lord, that you'd help it to be information that's worthwhile to us, as we know that every part of your word is inspired and profitable. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You can look here. It says we're swinging back by Exodus. I told you last week or the week before that I missed a little bit. We're not really off that far because all of this happens at the foot of Mount Sinai. So I think we're just a little... We did the tabernacle information, and then we jumped ahead to Exodus 40 and said there they built the tabernacle, and we missed some things that you'll know that like the golden calf. You know, small things like that that really people need to know about. So we actually have quite a few things here, but they're really good, and that they're not the sacrifices, so that helps too. So, all right. Just to give you a background here, and that's what I did, there's 10 items there that I put in your notes. We're not going to cover them. I'm just going to read them here. But Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. If you call this is when they get to Mount Sinai, they do the Ten Commandments. Then there's a short passage about the law of the altar. You can't build an altar like this altar anywhere ever. The law concerning servants, the law concerning violence, animal control laws are addressed, responsibility for property. We talked about all those. Now in the distant past, it seems like moral and ceremonial laws. Brief, they go into more detail later. Justice for all, the law of Sabbaths. The Sabbath years, as well as the Sabbath in each week. And then three annual feasts, which we just touched on, that we're going to go into more detail later on. Before the tabernacle information is given, there are some significant events that lead up to it that are important to cover. The first involves God's promise of his angel and God's requirements of Israel for his blessing on the... So we're only covering about 12 verses today, but I think it'll be like a refreshing change from where we were in the tedious nature of the offerings here. But let's just go through these. It says here, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." So God promises his angel. No, I know. Okay, thank you. So God's angel and God's promises. We're in Exodus 23, starting at verse 20. God promises his angel, and he says he'll do two things. What does it say here? I send an angel before you. What?
Keep you in the way.
Actually, I goofed it up here a little bit. The first one is to go before. I'll add another one. To keep you in the way. That's in a... Keep you in the way. To make sure you stay on the right path. And then let's do C here. And it's to bring them... I guess I summarized it this way, to the prepared place, what I call it. He says, the place that I will prepare you, I just call it a prepared place. So that's actually B. But to bring them and to go before, that's quite a promise, isn't it? That they'll never go anywhere where God isn't already there. His angel is not already gone before. We'll talk about what that looks like a little further here. Verse 21. After God promises his angel, God warns about his angel. Does this look like Hebrew, Elizabeth? She said, one time I thought you were writing Hebrew and it was just your handwriting. It's like, I could relate to that. Okay. I actually had pretty decent handwriting until There was an epic point in my life. I took Morse code in the Army. And you had to write very fast. And so your writing got very sloppy. And if you thought at all, you were like characters behind anyway. If you thought at all, you would miss five characters. So you just had to write, and it just had to flow through your hand, because you couldn't, if you delayed, you'd be like three characters behind or something. We didn't type. I think that's what the faster ones do or whatever. But it says here, beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So there's commands. What are the three commands? Beware is the first command. Beware of him. What's next? Marilyn, you said?
Obey.
Obey. And? Do not provoke. At least on the side idea. A related concept. How many times as Christians do we not understand that a command of God has a blessing and a curse to it in reality? Are you following me? And I'm talking about New Testament commands. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments, though all of them are listed in the New Testament epistles except for the Sabbath. Okay? But he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. If you do not do that, there is an inherent, maybe not curse, but result by disobeying that. And too often we take the Word of God like we do a smorgasbord or an all-you-can-eat buffet, and I'll take this, but I'll ignore that. I'll take this, and I'll ignore that. But do you understand when God commands something, He's doing it, number one, because of His character, and number two, because it is right and good for you to do it. It's better for you to do it than to ignore it. Sin destroys. We talked about that Wednesday night. Sin entraps. God sees sin and traps, sin kills. Those are 3 points we left you with Wednesday night. Sin is bad for you, and God is telling you, because of His holy character, He's going to tell you what you need to know to do right and to experience the greatest blessing, to avoid the misery that comes with ignoring what He commands. And it's interesting, but God, when God provides something, He's also inherently telling you, He's helping you avoid something. Is that fair to say? You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. He's not telling you because he's trying to ruin your life. He's trying to save your life. In that middle realm that we talked about, right? But it's also a beware that we have the Word of God. We have things that God is telling us, and He's going before. God has given us 66 books of the Bible to help us live. And if it sits there on yourself and doesn't get your attention, you're going to meet. I could say beware if you don't read your Bible. Beware if you're not in the Word of God. Beware if you're not meditating on the things that we talk about on Sundays. If it drains out of your brain like a Teflon pan, beware, because you will suffer the misery that God, by His very nature, is trying to help you avoid, right? Just like the Israelites, hey, I'm sending my angel before you to help things be good. And if you ignore that angel, what's going to happen? Bad. Okay? Beware, obey, and do not provoke this angel. For He will not pardon your transgressions. Now, how can this be true? Does God always pardon? Apparently not. Because I didn't write this. God did. Right? So far, so good. Kevin didn't write this. You don't have to worry about me making a mistake on this one. Does God always pardon? No. No. On what criteria? Or in what way does that look like? Does he kick us out of his family? No. We'll talk about that when we get to salvation later on. I did take a verse out, you know, because I ran out of space in your half sheet of notes about, you know, once you're saved, you're passed from death unto life. No man can pluck him out of my Father's hand, things like that. So we'll talk about that. But what's it look like? Blessings, but what about a wasted life? You remember a 40-year trip that people took and God allowed over, what, maybe 2 million people to die in the wilderness? I believe that that's probably what that's talking about here. It's not, you will no longer be my chosen people. It's, you know what, I'll wait till you're gone and we'll start with somebody else. If you don't want to walk with me, we'll let you just walk down that path, that broad path that leads to destruction. And you let me know how that destruction tastes. Right? Do you know Christians that have ruined their lives? I do. They ignore what God says. Right? They just keep going on. And guess what? God lets them. He's given the Holy Spirit. If they're truly saved, they have the Holy Spirit. But if they ignore the Word of God, you know what the Holy Spirit uses? Interestingly enough, the Word. Why would the Holy Spirit give the Word if He didn't need the Word to get in your life? The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to work your maturity, to work your conviction and all of that. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit has nothing to use. That's what He uses to work within our lives. Okay? So that He will not forgive your transgressions, for my name is in Him. Okay? By the way, you are playing with God when you ignore what God says. Is that fair? You're like saying, hey, I know it's a command.
So?
I'm busy. I'm preoccupied. I got things to do, God. That'll work well for you. It will not work well for you. Right? And by the way, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 says all these things happened to them were recorded for our what? Illustration, benefit. All these things that are here so that we can learn from them and not be like them, the Bible says. So you don't have to learn by your own hard knocks and learn, like we're talking about on Wednesday nights, after a life of regret that you can't go back and change, because you can't go back and change things. You can only change your direction, right? Where you're at now and go forward. But you can have a life of regret. You can get to the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing to show for your life. The Bible says you're saved, yet so as by what? Fire. Nothing. Got nothing to show you, God. I've wasted my entire life. Okay? And God warns us. God tells us. God, all of that, right? So, when God gives help, take advantage of His help, but understand that He's doing it for a reason. To help you avoid regret and misery and destruction, right? All right, number three. This is kind of good. God's promise for obeying His angel. This is amazing. It's fascinating. It's wonderfully fascinating. It's wonderfully fascinating that God doesn't just tell us to obey, but He tells us why sometimes, right? That's what this is up here. Look at this. He says, but, and if you would, circle if. There's a lot of ifs in the New Testament, in the epistles. If we confess our sins, implied, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right? There's all those if-thens. All right? If you indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then, you can circle then, I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. So let's look here under if, right? I have if you indeed obey his voice. And letter B, and do all that I speak. Okay. In my Bible, when I write my real Bible, I actually put these kind of conditions or therefores or whatever, I put a triangle around them. If you do this, then he says, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. And he says, letter B, I will be an adversary. Adversary to your adversaries. Help me out here. When you go to battle, it's funny, but a lot of times both sides think they're on God's side. You ever notice that? Even the Germans thought they were doing God's work. There's probably. Yeah, that's more in persecuting believers, I think. But there are, you know, you see it in battle in the Old Testament. Your gods against our gods. We're doing God's work, and your gods can't stand up to our gods. And then their true God says, "Oh, really?" And then he wipes out Sennacherib and 180,000 troops just to show that he can, right? But if then, I honestly think too often, and this probably bleeds over into what we're talking about on Wednesday nights, we have a very wrong view of the Christian life. We think that God is for us all the time, no matter what we do. Now, in one sense, he is, because we're his children. But based upon our behavior, he doesn't sit there, "Well, that's fine. You go ahead and do whatever you want anyway." That's the whole idea of having to confess our sins to get forgiveness. That middle type of saving to help us overcome sin. He wants us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and live soberly, righteously, and godly right now, right? We can defy God. Even in the Old Testament, the righteous Lot, what did he do? He vexed his soul from day to day. Ongoing. Did Lot even deliver his family? It was Abraham that went to bat for Lot. Right? Lot would have been destroyed in oblivion if it wasn't for Abraham. And some people would suggest that Abraham assumed that Lot had at least his family on his side. So he stopped at 10. Right? If then, there's all kinds of if thens in the Bible. Again, seek those things that are above, not in things of the earth. But what if you don't seek those things that are above? Then you will live in the mire of sin as a believer. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about three types of people. We've talked about this many times. But there is the soulish person, the natural man. And then there's the spiritual man. The natural man's unsaved. He can't receive the things of God. The spiritual man is the one who receives and walks in them. But there's a carnal man that's in the family of God but lives like a person who doesn't know God. The fleshly person. Right? You do not receive the benefit or the blessing that God works in your life by rejecting what He says. Is that fair to say? God's not going to say, well, you go ahead and sin anyway, and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your family. I'll take care of you and your job. I'll just take care of everything. And when you feel like coming around, I'll be here. God doesn't do that. He warns us. He rebukes us. He exhorts us to walk with Him. And over again in the New Testament epistles, He commands us to do this or not to do this. Okay? And when we do that, I think God works on our behalf. He can work on His behalf, on our behalf. But when we don't, the very enemies that are enemies of God and therefore enemies of us can consume us. God doesn't give us a blank check to say, I'll fight for you wherever you go and whatever you do, even if you ignore what I say. Right? Again, we've met people that claim to be Christians that have ruined their lives and they've trashed everything. And honestly, you down deep inside, you believe that they know Jesus as their Savior. They've just ignored everything they said. They've followed the world. They've followed their flesh. They've gotten trumped by the devil. Why? Because they quit coming to church, which is one of the first safety features that God establishes, because we need people to exhort one another. And He says daily, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We've looked at Hebrews 3, where God warns us that we can be deceived. We can be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Unbelievers are already deceived, yes? He's talking about Christians being deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. And we're therefore to exhort one another daily. You don't think that you can be deceived? And by the way, it's kind of like on Wednesday night when you're lost. We said no one really knows when you finally get lost. You don't know when you're being deceived ultimately. That's why you need other people to watch your back and your front. It's called the church. And people that divorce themselves from the church because they're too busy or they're camping or whatever, they're in peril and God is not working in their direction. They're working against God. They're going down that wide path that leads to destruction. What do you expect to happen with your life? Just like we're talking on Wednesday nights. Decisions are steps in a path that leads to a known destination and a known result. So when you get to the end of that path, why are they surprised when life falls apart on them? Okay? I'd rather at least this. If life falls apart on you, may it not be because you've ignored what God says. It's because God allowed it to happen anyway, right? For other reasons, right? If, then, all kinds of things. Just like if we confess our sins. There's quite a few ifs in the Bible. They're contingent upon obedience of some kind. They're already promised, really, from the Bible. God says He'll do them, but if you ignore them... I was talking to someone the other day, and they write on it, Philippians 1:6, you've heard this passage before, I'm sure, if, or being confident of this very thing, that He that has begun a good work in you and perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And they take that as a blanket statement for every believer everywhere. By the way, if you read the rest of the book, He's commending the Philippians for doing what they're supposed to do, and therefore He can be confident that God will finish what they're doing. It's not a blank check for every believer everywhere. They're obeying Him, and so therefore Paul can say, I'm confident that God will finish the work that He started in you because you are being responsive to what He's teaching. Okay? Let's see here. I need a whiteboard that I can roll off to the side, apparently, here. Number four. This is like a rubber, piece of rubber, and it just grabs onto this whiteboard. Number four. This is what Israel's... I'm just going to write the word you need to write for the sake of time. Somebody's blabbing a lot today. Responsibility of... Israel's responsibility towards their enemies. Let me read it and then I'll just briefly write them down here. You shall not bow down to their gods. So I'll just put it as we go. Worship. That's what how I understand worship. Or serve. I just combine those. You should not bow down to their gods nor serve them. So that's letter A. I use the word bow down as the idea of worship. But, i.e. instead, you should utterly be is overthrow them. You're to conquer them. And again, there's so many spiritual parallels here. But you're not supposed to play with sin. You're supposed to get rid of it. All right, letter C. You're to break down their pillars. That was their forms of worship. And again, what I see in the Christian life is if there's things in your life that are impeding you, that are drawing you into sin or whatever, the Bible says to tear them out, get rid of them. I remember talking to a guy years ago, and it was one of the tragic things that I saw in my life. This guy was hooked on pornography. And he was a technology guy. Okay? And he went to the Bible college in Ankeny years ago. And he said, I just can't lick it. He said, I'll uninstall everything, I'll get rid of it, but I know how to reverse that, right? He's a techno geek, he could build whatever he wanted. And I said, well, then I guess the drastic situation is, number one, you can enlist help of others that are close to you. But also, get rid of your computer then. If you're at that point, that's your choice. And he says, well, I can't do that because I'm planning on taking a job in that realm. As far as I know, he never licked it. Because he was unwilling to give up the very thing that was causing his demise. And I get that. Well, I'm really good at that. I'm very smart at that and all that. Well, if your eye offends you, Jesus says what? Yeah, massage it a little bit. No, pluck it out, cut it off. He's not necessarily talking about maiming your body necessarily, but you get the idea, right? Who's seen Fireproof? You know, the guy, the temptation was there, and his solution was what? Baseball bat. Right? Did it solve his problem? Yeah. It was an expensive solution, but it solved his problem. Why? Because in his mind, he had to get rid of his computer so that he could get rid of the temptation. Right? I remember talking to a guy years ago. It was in... I had a bus route, believe it or not, in... what's south of Adel? DeSoto, before the Baptist Church was there. We were, all of you, I remember talking to a guy, he said, I just can't defeat my smoking habit. Okay, I'm made of flesh, right? I'm not condemning him. It's like, well, you know, he understood that it was bad for his body, bad for his health, bad for his kids, there was his house, you know, stuff like that. And I said, well, you know, there's several things, but number one, do you keep cigarettes in the house? He goes, well, yeah, just in case I need to smoke. And I said, well, you know, you can't give place to the devil. You can't offer just in case scenarios. Let God overcome that, right? So it was just that idea. If you want to overcome something, don't invite it into your living room or put it in your cupboard and then hope not to do it. Okay, that's giving place to the devil. Tear down the pillars. And then letter D, I just have there, so you shall serve the Lord. It's defining, serving the Lord is not worshiping or serving other gods, that's a negative way to look at it. It's utterly overthrowing them and tearing down the pillars. That's part of serving God, is getting rid of all the things that compete with God. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you have other gods in your life. And God says, sometimes we need to take drastic measures. Here, don't leave anything. Okay? Number five.
Isn't that like one, Paul writing, casting down all imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God?
I think that would apply. I don't know the broader context off the top of my head, but it sounds like it would apply very well. So that's internal as well as external too. Yeah. So yeah, it's, we have a war inside as well as outside. So you're responsible for what you ponder, right? Not just what you look at, but what you think about. Number five. God's promise to, I should have said an obedient Israel, but the idea is this is what God will do if you are obedient. Now, these are physical and to him. I honestly think, though, that to a large degree, God is that way all over. You know, you hear people say, if my people who are called by my name will, you know, humble themselves. And now, I know that's a promise to Israel, but I also know that the king of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes and saved his country for 100 years. Right? So the idea is that it's appealing to the character of God, not necessarily the promise, direct promise of God. But let's look at these real quick. He will bless your, and I just call it food, right? He'll bless your food. He says, bless your bread and water, okay? By the way, what's the big deal about food? We don't think about it hardly at all, but in the security side of things, I'm in the IT security, but in the I have kind of, my radar is out to security, but they always talk about food and water safety. Why? Because someone can poison your water. Someone can poison your food. Or it can just go rancid and you don't have food to eat because of that, right? How many millions of birds have they killed so far in Iowa? Like 25 million, or maybe it's 50 million now, and it's huge. That's why eggs have doubled in, what, 10 days? Unless you have chickens in your backyard. Okay, which they could get sick and then I'm paying double too, right? He will bless your food. It says, and I will take sickness away from you. So he will remove sickness. Now, I don't believe God has promised us that we would never be sick. But there's sometimes we get sick because we're ignoring what God says too. Right? You see that in James 5, the prayer of faith will save the sick. I think it has to do with maybe sickness that's brought on by sin. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, for this cause many among you are sick and many sleep. They've died. It's a direct result of rebelling against God, okay? Maybe that's what that... Notice this too. He will prevent miscarriage and barrenness. It's amazing, but our culture pursues barrenness and conception out of convenience. But that's one of his blessings. It's not a curse, it's a blessing. Letter D, he will cause their enemies to fear them. Have you noticed... And in parallel, how our enemies in the United States of America don't fear us anymore? Russia doesn't fear us anymore. They've been flying all kinds of missions like toward the United States, like they used to in the Cold War. They don't fear us anymore. I think it correlates with the idea that we've ignored God and we think that we're great because we're great rather than because we had a great God, right? We've changed. So he will cause their enemies to fear them. By the way, if they fear you, you have an advantage in war too. You know, they're easy to run, you know. He will cause their enemies to run from them. Maybe because of the fear. Here they come, run! I was just reading, what was it? 1 Samuel, where the ark is taken by the Philistines. And they're still referring to the God of Israel who wiped out the Egyptians And it's been like 500 years. And this is the ark of the God who delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians. Okay? They were fearful even then, and it was kind of a residual fear. Letter F, he will send... How about this? Why fight if God could just chase him off? Hornets is what that should say. God would send... Did you know that God sent hornets into the promised land to drive out people so they wouldn't even have to fight nearly as many of them? If Israel was obedient, that's all the ways God would bless them. Just on their entry into the promised land. Okay? Let me run through these real quick here. We started late. My fault here. But number six. Six is just one word. God's progressive plan. This is neat too. You know what? God doesn't give you more than you can handle. And he doesn't give you more victory than you can handle. Did you know that? Let me read this to you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. Why? He could do it all at once. Not a problem, right? Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I'm going to do it in a gradual way so the land is taken care of and the beast issue, the wild animals that can hurt your family, eat your children, are kept under control. Isn't that amazing? God will transition stuff. So sometimes he'll change things gradually so that you have the ability to work up to that. Okay? That's not even a bad idea as far as learning leadership or learning and transitioning in work or whatever. I had to work 3 months before they'd hire me full time. By the way, 10 of the 15 that started the when I did left. Or were left, or I don't know. We don't know. But they gradually filtered out one way or the other. Either chose to leave or were told to choose to leave. All right? Because they wanted a gradual to make sure you can do what you do before you go on. Okay? Little by little, verse 30 says, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So God's progressive plan. God has a strategy beyond what you think about often, right? He sees why his timing is the way it is when you don't necessarily see that. I'll give you one example. I know I'm rambling here, but my goal is to teach. I remember years ago, I was so worried about providing for my family, and I really felt like I needed to get certified in the technology world, just get this certification. It was six tests. I borrowed money to go to night school to do this. And it was so, you know, it was long. It was week-long courses. It wasn't like indefinite. But then he had to study and pass tests. And then my boss routed me in a different direction. And then, out of the sky blue, I was offered a job at a different company. And they didn't care about my certification. Now, I didn't actually leave the company. They countered, and I got a significant raise. And I felt stupid. Because I felt that because I didn't trust God and I borrowed the money, I basically just indebted myself for no reason whatsoever. Now, what was neat was, in God's mercy, my company that I stayed with paid for my school. But I felt so stupid because I was trying to jump ahead of God. And God was just like, okay, you can spend money if you want. And you can go to all that hassle if you want. I'm just waiting until you get to the next phase, that's all. You know, seeing if you can handle the money I gave you, maybe. See if you can trust me with what I give you, right? And then go on. So I was, I remember sharing it with Bobby Edwards. We were talking in the back of the church at the time, and it's like, man, I blew it. I was pastoring here. I said, I blew it, man. I got ahead of God. He took care of it out of his grace, but I was like, I didn't need all that. I need to fight for that. I'm not saying you shouldn't pursue certifications or whatever, but I was going out of my way and burdening myself financially and time-wise needlessly because God knew what he was doing and it was in his timing, not mine. Okay? So just to give you an idea of the progressive thing. Verse 31, and I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia and from the desert to the river. I call this boundaries, but you can put bounds if that's easier for you. Boundaries. I put a map in here. By the way, Israel, if I can draw on the map, Israel's like right here. It's, if I can get it, you know, they're like right here right now. Trying to think of where the angle goes. I think it goes down this way. That's all they have. And in fact, they don't even have a lot of that because there's like the Gaza Strip and the Golan Heights and stuff like that. God promised them. And some people think the Euphrates River, it might, their land might go all the way over here. Okay? By the description. He talks about it. The Red Sea to the sea. The sea is the Mediterranean Sea. The Red Sea's down here, the Gulf of Aqaba, they think. But they think it might go all the way over here. I know Dr. Cobra does. He thinks it goes all the way to the Euphrates River and all this land of Israel. But they've never had all this. This is Lebanon, and this is Syria, and this is Jordan, and stuff down here that's part of Egypt. And I think Dr. Cobra thinks the whole Sinai Peninsula is part of what God has promised. So there's a little, we don't know for sure exactly what the references are, but it's way more. God says, I'll give it to you. And I believe that God still is going to keep his promise to that. Okay? But so far, they've not got more than this. And they keep having to fight to keep it. Right? I'm guessing they'll keep it. Right? Because of God's promise. And then he says down here, number 8, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. So God's clear direction, you shall drive them out before you. Okay? The goal is to get rid of them. By the way, crossing the Jordan River is not going into heaven, like a lot of times the songs will say. It's spiritual warfare in this life is what it really pictures. Because there's no battles in heaven. Okay? Notice here, you shall make, this is God's clear limitations. You shall make no covenant with them or their gods. And do not allow them to dwell in your land. Again, this is so poignant today. How much of the devil's army do we invite into our living room via entertainment? Whether it's computer games. You know, there's games that are like robbing people and all, you know, or worse, right? Or needless killing. I don't ever want my sons to think it's fun to kill people. Right? I want them to be willing to fight. I just watched, you're familiar with Chris Kyle, the sniper that was killed? I just saw the movie because I bought the video. And the guy was busted up because he had to shoot people. It should never be fun to shoot people. And if we go in these action games where we're constantly wiping people out, no wonder kids can go into schools and shoot a bunch of people. They've done it so much. Right? Even if it's virtual. It's just horrendous. It's not God's character. Okay? But we are not, and whatever it is, it could be whatever you want to think about it, but how much of the devil's world, the world of flesh and all of that, do we incite or invite into our homes just not by an entertainment level, movies and all that kind of stuff? And it's really hard, I think, at times, because stuff that used to be like, you wouldn't show in your home is now considered a family film. Right? We've changed so much. What was that? I'm trying to think of it. The Southern Civil War era Gone with the Wind. That used to be like totally off limits. And you're like thinking, what? That's like family friendly now. It's like, no, because it swore. You know, and that's kind of stuff. That's how much we've changed and how much we're used to sin, right? But the covenant, don't let him dwell. I think there's a direct correlation of that in our lives. How much of that? And it's hard at times. We've talked about it years ago. I remember in Sunday school talking about it. It's like it's hard to drive anywhere and you see scantily clad women on billboards and stuff like that. And it's like, well, there's certain things you can't get rid of, but there's a whole lot of things you don't have to invite into your home. You have a control over the switch. You don't have control over the billboard, right? Fair, right? So, but you can look the other way. Just don't close your eyes while you're driving around. Or take a different route, right? And then the last one is your lest. Why is God concerned? Because he wants to ruin your fun, right? Is that what he's trying to do? Verse 10, or number 10 is just the opposite of that. He knows what sin does. He says, notice, lest they make you sin against me. God's clear reason is trying to keep you from ruining your relationship with him, because he's a holy God and he has to judge sin. And it will surely be a snare to you. Right? Again, on Wednesday nights, why am I in the ditch? Well, because you pointed toward the ditch and drove there? Would that be a fair assessment? Right? Why am I down this dead-end road in my life? Well, you chose that road and you drove to the end of that road, right? God has reasons. He tells us what he tells us to keep us from the misery that comes from the sin that he is so against. He's on our side. But we have to cooperate and be on his side, right? We have to work and do what he says so that we can get the blessings and the benefits of his caring for us. Questions or comments? You get extra credit for staying late. I don't know what it counts for, but maybe you can eat lunch or something. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we are so aware of the battle we're in. Help us not to forget every day, every moment that we are in a battle, that there's no taking it easy because sin overcomes us. And help us not to, Lord, be happy to dwell with sin and to invite it in our homes. Lord, help us to walk with you and tear down the pillars and, Lord, to live in good conscience toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.